Over the last several weeks, we have progressed our way through 2 Timothy. We noted as we began in chapter 2 and verse 14, after much encouragement that Paul gives Timothy and consequently gives us, we noticed that there were some specific themes that were going on as Paul was not only encouraging Timothy in the faith, but he was encouraging him the specific ministry that God had given to him. We noticed how God made clear to Timothy that he had a God-centered method, that he was to proclaim the word and make disciples who in turn would teach others likewise the things that they had been taught, and that in the process of those resisting that teaching, as he gave the teaching and instruction that the Lord had given him, that he was not to get involved in empty, meaningless debates that went nowhere, but rather to simply proclaim the message that God had given him and leave the work to the Lord to change men's hearts. That he was to, with gentleness, to rebuke and to counteract the false teachings of others, but trust that the Lord would grant to them repentance in his time. We noticed also the enduring message that the Lord gave to Timothy, how he spoke to Timothy, that the message that he has was the same message he'd heard since he was an infant, that he had been taught by his grandmother and his mother, and he had been taught by Paul. And it was from that faithful Word of God, that God-breathed message in the inspired pages of the Scriptures, that were able to lead him to salvation for the transformation of his soul. And it was that message that Timothy was encouraged in, to hold fast to it, to realize its purposes, to teach, give instruction, to give content to his message, and then to give the proper reproof for those who either did not understand or who were willfully disobeying, that they might be proven that they were wrong, so in turn, finally, that they might be corrected or made to stand upright again in righteousness, that they would be those who are thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, as we begin chapter 4 today, we see in these first 8 verses, what I would suggest is the Lord encouraging Timothy through Paul to a consistent ministry. He's been informed in the previous chapter that there are days of and seasons coming when people will reject true righteousness. They'll hold on to a form of godliness, but they deny its power, turning to every sort of perversion and disobedience to God. And those days are to be expected, he says. Those seasons, those times are going to happen. But he is pointing Timothy to the fact that he must maintain a consistent ministry. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't give in to the fears that come to distress your soul. Be faithful. And to that end, then, as we look at the first verse, we see the motivations, several motivations that the Lord gives to Timothy through Paul to encourage him to steadfastness and consistent ministry. First, he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. The encouragement then is to Timothy to realize that this is not an empty admonition from a good older friend who's about ready to die. The charge is coming as a message delivered by Paul to Timothy, and Paul bearing witness to Timothy that he's saying, this is what God has given me to give you, and I instruct you in the presence of God. I call God to witness that he has declared to me to tell you these things. We also see as we look on down through God's Word in verse 2. Not the first portion, I'm skipping over that to deal with it later. But he says, be ready in season and out of season. As we speak of the motivations, it's the sense of awe of a committed ministry given by God that must be performed. But there's also the sense that the Lord speaks to him, and by way of motivation, there's opportunity. It must not be wasted. While Paul has told him the days are coming, and in some ways Timothy's already seeing some of the ungodliness that's going on, but the context in which he's speaking, in verse 3 he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. He's not saying you are living, Timothy, in the time where they will not hear. He's saying the time is approaching when they won't. Make the most of the time. Redeem the time. Make the most of your opportunity. People are listening now. Don't waste that opportunity. Oh yes, there's persecutions and there's trials and those that rise up to oppose you, the Judaizers and those who resent you proclaiming Jesus rather than the old testimony of the synagogue. They resent that. And they're opposing you because they want you to follow their human traditions. Timothy, make the most of the opportunity. Be ready in season and out of season. The literal Greek there is in good season and no season. There are good seasons. There's opportunities where you share the good news of the gospel and people just respond and you say, how is this happening? Well, it's the season. Do you make the fruit come on the tree when it comes? Do you make the vegetables form on your plants in the garden? No. God gives the fruit in its season. And there are seasons when there aren't. There is no produce. Remember Jesus going to the fig tree and it had no fruit and he cursed it and it withered and it died. He's saying, Timothy, make the most of your opportunity. Because there's a time coming when people will not accept sound doctrine. They'll not accept the doctrine of God's Word. They're going to want to have their ears tickled. They will gather to themselves teachers who will tell them what? What will they tell them? According to their own desires. We want teachers that will tell us what we want to hear. I want to do something? Well, I find the right teacher to tell me I can do whatever I want to do. And he says that a time is coming, Timothy, when they'll multiply those people. Because one person wants another thing, one thing, and another wants another. And so you simply find the teachers that will tell you what you want to hear. Much like at times the Satan seeks to tempt us in. We have enough of a sense to know that God said there's wisdom in a multitude of counsel. So you run around and you find people to give you counsel. But the real temptation is you try to find people who tell you what you want to hear. Tell me what I want to hear. And this is what the Holy Spirit is telling Timothy. There's a time coming when people will only want to hear what they want to hear. And when you preach the Word, they will not listen. And in that time, it will be no season at all. There'll be no fruit at all. There are seasons. As we noted before, he's not necessarily saying that a time is coming when there will be no season, but rather that there are seasons of time. And from the time when Paul spoke these words by the Spirit to Timothy, we've had seasons and we've had no seasons. The seasons come and go. There's opportunities, windows of opportunity, and then there's windows where the door is closed. The shutters are pulled. No light is let in. Hearts are darkened. There's no responsiveness to the Word of God. They simply do what they want to do. As we saw in chapter 4 and verse 2 of Hebrews, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard. What makes the difference between a good season and no season? It's God giving the gift of faith to the hearts of men and women and children. When God gives the gift of faith, the word is lapped up and embraced. People are eager to hear it. They're so excited. Oh, look what God showed me. Look what I came to understand. And they're so excited about the word of God. And Paul said, Timothy, we're in such a season as this. Take and make the most of it. And then, Timothy, when the season changes and nobody wants to listen, you quit? No. You preach the word in season and in no season at all. Why? Because you've been called by God to be faithful in your calling. And it doesn't make any difference what other people think. It doesn't make any difference how many teachers are running around here and there and saying one thing or another and telling people what they want to hear. You preach the word. Make the most of your opportunity. There's a couple other things that he mentions in verses that follow that I believe are intended for motivation to Timothy. There's the accountability to God, which we've noticed in verse 1. There's the call to be ready in season and out of season, verse 3, to make the most of the opportunity of the season that he now has, where because the time's coming when it won't be that way. In verse 5, he tells Timothy to fulfill his ministry, to do the work of an evangelist, to fulfill his ministry. And here he's reminding Timothy, and we don't readily pick up on it, because a lot of times we just simply take the words at face value where they are. But we also need to read these words as Timothy would have read them, and what they would have meant to him as the Spirit spoke these words to Timothy. And for Timothy, he knew, as Paul has also alluded to before, how the presbytery had laid their hands on him, and he had heard the prophetic word of God come through someone speaking as a prophet, declaring that God had called him forth to be an evangelist. He had a work to do. God had set him apart from all others. In a unique ministry that most Reformed understanding would say that was a ministry of that day. It's not today. The ministry continues, but the special calling that Timothy had was a prophetic voice calling where he was set apart by the Holy Spirit for a specific ministry, even as the apostles were set apart for specific ministry in their day. And it's that Timothy is reminded of. Timothy, you have a work to do. You know God's given you a work to do. Fulfill your job. Carry forward. Have a sense of responsibility to carry through with what God has given you. Let this be your motivating force. Eagerly move forward. And then finally, I would mention verse 8. As Paul speaks of his own testimony, how he is so encouraged because though he stands at death's door, he is eager to pass through that door because he knows on the other side of death's door is a crown of righteousness that is awaiting him. And he is so glad because he can say, I have fulfilled my ministry. I've done what I'm supposed to do. And I'm looking forward to the reward that the Lord Jesus is going to give to me. And he's going to give it, Timothy, to all those who love his appearing, who are busy about their ministry as faithful servants, knowing their Lord comes and they don't know at what hour He will be there, and they are laboring faithfully with eagerness awaiting His coming. And and they just can't wait till he gets there. And Timothy, as one who has that kind of ministry and has that kind of calling of God, love your work and look forward to your reward. Now, what is the nature of this consistent ministry? We've looked at the motivation. What is its nature now? Well, we skipped over the first part of verse 2. That simple little sentence, that exclamation, preach the word. Preach the word. That's the command of God that's fallen into much disdain in these days. Instead of preaching, people would have you show a slideshow or run a video or put on a play. And they would say, well, we're proclaiming. And in a sense, in a certain sense, they are. But as we seek to be faithful to the Word, then we ask ourselves, what did God mean by what He declared? What did He mean by proclaim, preach? And there's plenty of biblical example of what He meant. The Greek word is the word the great tenor of a century ago. He used to be the fame name. You sing like Caruso. Crux, to proclaim. What does it mean to proclaim? Well, in the Scriptures, we're told what this proclamation is, and we're given it by the example of Christ our Savior. Matthew 1, and verse 38, Jesus said to them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. Because for this purpose I came forth. He wanted to go to the next town to proclaim, to preach, to declare to the people. And he says, for this purpose I have come forth. In Luke's Gospel, the fourth chapter, as he begins his ministry, having come back from his baptism and his experience in the wilderness under the temptation of Satan. And he enters into the synagogue. In verse 18, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to do what? To preach the gospel. To the poor one, the one who's crouching, begging, asking for aid, He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, those who are crushed and bruised in heart, who are broken, to proclaim liberty, forgiveness, pardon to those who are captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable season of the Lord. The year of the Lord, the season of the Lord. The same word here. Season of the Lord. Jesus came preaching. Was it in season or out of season? It would seem it was almost out of season, for they rejected Him according to the prophecy of Isaiah the prophet. But He came preaching, proclaiming, moving from place to place, eagerly sharing the message of the Father. He says, as John proclaims so clearly to us, he says, I don't speak my own words. I speak the words of Him who sent me. I don't invent my message. Nor have we reason to believe that He invented His method of proclaiming the message. And for that reason, when we hear the word proclaim or preach the word, we understand it to mean a verbal proclamation. That there's no encouragement that we are to say, well, there's another method I can use. There were times when other methods were used. God proclaimed to a prophet in the Old Testament, he says, I want you to take, and he gave him various symbols to take to help illustrate the message. But it was under the direct command of God that those symbolic emblems would be used to illustrate his message. God said to Hosea, take a prostitute for your wife. Why? For the emblem it would be and the message that he would proclaim, that the symbolism of his own life would be a visual message to the people who were rebelling against their God. But the call is to preach the word, and this Jesus did. He went from city to city for that purpose, to tell others. And so when he commissioned his preachers, he commissioned his disciples to go after him, the testimony of the scriptures are that they went out preaching from city to city. He sent them out two by two into the various places. He gave them specific instructions. Declare the message you have. Stay in one place. Don't carry baggage with you. Let them feed you. When they reject you, leave and go somewhere else and cast the dust off of your feet, looking for another place where there will be an in-season time, a good season time to declare the word. There, when the Lord Jesus came to the Apostle Paul as an apostle chosen out of due time, it would seem, he gave Paul a commissioning as a preacher, as an apostle. We hear testimony of Paul to Titus in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. He says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word, how? Through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of our Savior. A message committed by the commandment of the Savior. Paul testifies both of his letters to Timothy. I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. Paul and his witness to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and verse 40 and following says, in Christ, God raised him up on the third day and showed him openly, verse 41, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen beforehand by God. To witnesses chosen beforehand by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead, and he commanded us to preach to the people. To preach to the people. And he gave them a message. To testify that he who was ordained by God to judge the living and the dead, to him all the prophets witnessed that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Proclamation of the message. And so what we see here is clearly he's saying, I gave my message to appointed men to proclaim that message. As I stand before you as a minister of the gospel, am not in the same position that the apostles were, as those who by, and as Timothy, as an evangelist, by the setting aside, by the laying of the hands, by the prophetic voice of the Spirit spoke and says, this one I've chosen. When Paul was in Antioch, and they chose Paul and Barnabas, and the Holy Spirit designated them for the ministry they were to go out and do, and they laid hands and they sent them forth to do that ministry that God specifically called. Well, I'm before you like a scribe. I have a special calling as a minister of the word in the church. But I am not a prophet. I am only one who would come as a teacher to take the words that the Lord Jesus gave through His appointed men for us to receive in the inscripturated word so that I might in turn teach His people in faithfulness the word. And I seek to proclaim that word as hopefully every other minister would do the same, to proclaim the word of God, to say nothing more nor nothing less. And this was the witness of Paul in Acts 20 when he met with the elders from Ephesus. And he says, I am free from the blood of all men. For I have not held back from proclaiming to you the whole counsel of God. He delivered the message he'd been committed to give. That's the charge of the minister. So there's a sense in which when we read here, preach the word, it's not your message. It's for the message for the preacher, the one who's been chosen. But it has a certain application to the person who hears the preacher. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul speaking of himself as the preacher says, you are a letter. My letter of commendation to other people, written not on parchment, but on living flesh, written by the Spirit of God. You are like me. I am only to speak God's word that has been written. You likewise are to live God's word that has been written. And the people looking on you and seeing you as Jesus said He would, and as He spoke of all of us, you are the light of the world. You don't take what you have and you hide it, but you put it on a candlestick and you let its light shine that all might see. You are to take the word that God has proclaimed and to cause it to be demonstrated both in your speech, which is your witness, and in your example, what people see. And so as clearly as those of us who follow in not the same place, but in the tradition of the preaching, have a commitment to proclaim the word faithfully, the people of God have a commitment to live the word faithfully, verbally, in my action, that all might hear. There is by implication as well, an application of this. We live in a day when people do gather out a multitude of teachers to teach them what they want to hear. You've chosen to come to the Free Church Atlanta because I'm preaching what you want to hear. But are you hearing from me only what God wants you to hear? And is it that you came to this place and that you would choose to go to another place because the Word of God is faithfully preached? Are you not heaping up just what you want to hear? You're not being turned aside to those things that are simply fables, interesting stories, entertainment for your ears, as the prophet Ezekiel spoke of when he said that there would be those who would come to hear preachers preach because they heard them as if they were a musician playing an instrument with a lovely voice. Oh, you ought to go hear so and so. You know what? You know, he is really great. If you cannot hear, it doesn't make who the instrument may be, a Caruso's voice, and God may speak, or it may be the voice of a raspy person who can barely get a word out, a man with a stuttering and stammering tongue. What are you listening for? The voice of God, as He speaks from the pages of His Word. we looked at it, the latter portion of verse 2. The Lord says the method is to be by a preacher. And the goal of that preacher is biblical persuasion. We saw the message that Paul had given to Timothy, the Spirit speaking through him, saying that all Scripture is given for doctrine, reproof, correction, for child rearing in righteousness. He repeats, as it were, the same thing here when he says, Timothy, your preaching should reflect the word that you preach. Your method is the very method that is prescribed in the Word of God. The Word was given for the purpose of instruction, for reproving and proving someone you've done wrong, you've made a wrong turn, you've gone way different than God has prescribed, and then stand you back up on your feet and get you going again. That's what we were told. In the previous chapter was the purpose of God's Word, and Timothy is called by the Spirit, now convince people. Rebuke people. Exhort people or encourage people. The first word has that sense. It is the word that's used in the previous chapter. The idea of proving to people that they are wrong. Refuting their distorted ideas about what God says so that they can be led back to the truth. This word is used in Matthew 18:50. It says, and if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. The Scriptures often use, the Spirit often uses synonyms to make an impact on us so that we get the message. And it's quite interesting that the Spirit chooses this word in this place. He chooses the next word. In the next word, he chooses to use that in another place for the same message. In Luke 17, where the Lord Jesus is giving a very similar, it is a different context, but it's very similar message that he's declaring. In Luke 17:3, he says, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And he uses a different word here. In this case, the word is the idea of setting a value on someone, assessing a penalty for some wrong that's been done. And in that sense, when it's verbal, you reprimand them for wrongdoing. And so both of these words are here to give instruction to Timothy of what he's to do. Now, we can see right off the bat from our own personal experience and from what we read to the Word that this is precisely why other people go out and they get teachers that will tell them what they want to hear. Because we do not inherently like someone to say, you did wrong. Our first reaction is to defend ourselves. Well, it wasn't my fault, or I really didn't do that. Our tendency is to resist correction. And the Word says it was given for that purpose. And the challenge to the preacher is to use it for that purpose, to correct us so that we might be brought into conformity with the will of God. And how do we know the will of God? By simply His Word that is written for us. So he tells him to use whatever means that he can to persuade people by rebukes, by seeking to convince them, and by exhorting them. The last one that's mentioned there is exhort. And the word exhort is a very important word for us to understand biblically. It literally means to call alongside. And you can call alongside for different purposes, but it's the idea that someone comes alongside to help you. This is the word that's used of the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete. This is also the word when we go to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, when it speaks of the Lord Jesus ministering to those who do fall into sin again, even after they've been told not to. They fall into sin. He says, but remember, if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. And the word there is a paraclete with the Father. One who helps you. One who's on your side, who comes alongside. And so there's a sense in which the Holy Spirit comes alongside you for one purpose, and He also comes alongside you for another purpose. At times, it's to convict you of sin. He said He'd send the Spirit to convict us of sin. And why does He do it? Because He's coming to beat you up? No, He's come alongside because He doesn't want you to continue in sin. He doesn't want you to progress to the judgment. He comes along because He's the lover of your soul and He's wanting to transform it and change you to walk in the paths of righteousness that you might not be an enemy of God. He comes alongside you as well as an encourager to urge you on. You're a Timothy and you're afraid, or you say, I don't think I can do this. I'm not able to do this. And He comes along and says, oh yeah, you can do it. You can do it. Come on. And He shows you other people did it before. He says, you can do it too. Paul is essentially saying that, Timothy, I've finished my course. I've run it well. Look, Timothy, come along. Come along. You can do it too. He does this with comforting as well. Not just the urging forward, but the comforting. At times you're overwhelmed. You're in tears. You're so discouraged. You know, you're ready to give up. And Timothy was that way at times. He Paul, the man he loved and adored, the man that he thought, well, the Lord Jesus is going to use to help move the kingdom onward. And here he is in prison. He's talking about dying. The Lord comes along with Timothy. He said, Timothy, it's okay. And he did this. He used these men who were ministers of the word for that purpose. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2, Paul says, we sent Timothy, our brother and fellow worker in the gospel of Christ. Why? To strengthen and to encourage you as to your faith. And the word encourage there also could be very easily translated comfort you. Comfort you. To build you up. To encourage you along. He says, In Ephesians 6:22, he says, I've sent Tychicus. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us, that he may comfort your hearts. The same word there. That he comfort you. You're discouraged. And he's saying, it's okay. It's okay. Another place he goes to the church and he says, you're discouraged. It was actually the Thessalonians. He says, you're discouraged. He says, but realize that when we're in prison, we're going through these afflictions, we were appointed for this. It doesn't mean that necessarily you will go through the same things that I have to go through. We were appointed to this end. You will have afflictions in this world, and it's through affliction that you'll enter the kingdom of heaven. But it doesn't mean that you'll get beaten the way I was, that you'll be stoned, nearly stoned to death as I was, that you'll necessarily go through the shipwrecks and being left in the water as I was. I was appointed to this. So don't get fearful now. You'll be okay. Go on. The object of the preaching then. The object of preaching, of the object of his ministry, this persistent, consistent ministry that he must have, is to make the word known. You proclaim the word. You preach the word. Paul said to the church at Rome, he says, how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, they needed a preacher. Why? Because how could they call on God? If they hadn't believed in him, if they hadn't heard the message, if the word had not been proclaimed.
And that's why it can't just be any old message. If you hear the message of Hinduism or Buddhism, you follow the faith of Hinduism or Buddhism, and it ends up you know where. And if somebody makes up a message, the preacher makes up a message today, you end up where his message comes from. The word that is being preached is the word of God. The word of the scriptures is the word that Timothy is called to preach, and he understands it. He is to speak the word of God. And so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the word of Christ. Peter speaks of this ministry that he has, and he preaches the gospel to them as he addresses them in 1 Peter. He says, we preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit. And the result of that was, as he goes on, verse 22 and following, he says, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. The preacher is just an instrument of God being used by the Holy Spirit. If he works in the hearts of men, he chooses to do that. And they preach the things that angels would have desired to hear and to see. And he says that you've been changed. There's a sincere love that you have. You have a love for one another that is of a pure heart. He says, you've been born again. Verse 23, you've been born again, not of a corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which abides forever and ever. See, that's why the preacher can't make up the message. There's only one word that is forever and ever. It is the word of God. He says, all flesh is grass. And all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away. But the word of the Lord does what? It endures forever. Isaiah 40, verses 4 through 6. Now, this is the word, Peter says, by which the gospel was preached to you. It's the word of God. The gospel comes from the word of God, not what men would make up. And so he encourages Timothy then with three basic admonitions then to keep a persistent ministry going. He says, first of all, this is verse 5, be sober. Literally, you could say it means don't be drunk. Don't get drunk on alcoholic beverages. But he means something spiritual by this. The admonition is certainly don't get drunk, because of the effects of drunkenness would make you in a stupor whereby you wouldn't know what's going on. The drunkard in Proverbs is one who lies around and does nothing, and his gardens and his fields grow up in brambles and everything, because he doesn't give attention to the needs of the things that he's been committed to, that have been committed to his care. And Paul is, when the Spirit is speaking to Timothy, he says, be watchful, be sober, don't get drunk, be alert, have your mind ready and useful, be eagerly watching. In all things, he says. In all things. He wrote to the church at Thessalonica in chapter 5 and verse 6. He says, so then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. There's a watchfulness. Why do we need this watchfulness? Well, because Peter tells us also, he says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. We need to be alert. And Timothy, in his ministry, needed to be alert so that he would not be taken off guard and sucked into one of these conversations where they argue about genealogies and meaningless things that will not produce spiritual fruit in the lives of people. He says, be watchful. And watchfulness, this soberness, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. He says, the end of all things at hand is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment, sober, for the purpose of prayer. Now, that's essentially what Jesus told Peter when he'd asked him to pray with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He comes and finds Peter asleep. He says, Peter, I know, you know, the flesh is willing, but you're weak. The spirit is willing. I'm sorry, I said it backwards. The spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. You're going to give in to things. You're not going to be steadfast in things. And he says to him, watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation. Timothy needed to be persistent in his ministry, and he needed to be sober and watchful, and we, each one, in applying the message of God's word, must likewise be watchful and in prayer, because we cannot apply the word without God's aid. When we're convicted we need to do something, if we're not praying that God would help us to do it, we're going to be doing it in the strength of the flesh, and within 2 or 3 days we'll have dropped off from doing it. I gave you an encouragement to do ministry, and some of you shared just yesterday about how you were trying to do the thing you've been encouraged in. But 3 weeks from now, this can all be forgotten. It could be just an event that took place 3 weeks ago. Or it can be an ongoing ministry, which is the way it was intended to be in the Word of God. And it requires a prayerfulness, a watchfulness, asking the Lord that He would keep you diligent in your ministry. He also says, and we'll deal with this at a later time, he says that he is not only to be sober, but he's to endure afflictions. The literal there is suffer evil. Put up with it. Evil's going to come. Bad things happen to good people. Endure it. Ask for God's help. Many are the troubles of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. You're going to have trouble. Pray about it. He says, be watchful, pray. You suffer evil, pray. It's going to happen. Lean on the Lord. Trust in Him. He will supply your need. Finally, he says, do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry. I think those are one and the same thing. When he says, do the work of evangelism, that was Timothy's ministry. He says, fulfill it though. Keep working at it. Don't give up. And you notice verse 6 begins with conjunction. For. And he gives the reason, I believe, why he tells Timothy to finish his ministry, fulfill his ministry. And the reason for it is, Paul says, I am already being poured out as an offering. And as a figurative expression, he said, I'm dying. My time of departure is at hand. I'm going to die. I'm going to soon be off the stage in this glorious ministry that God has given us to do. I'm going to be with Jesus. I'm going to receive my reward. But the ministry needs to go on. It's a consistent ministry. It must keep going. You must persist in it. And he says, keep at it. I'm moving on. I've been promoted. Timothy, finish your ministry. So that you can say, I think it's implied here, so that you can say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And that ought to be the objective of all ministers, but also of all the people of God. We keep living the Word. The work must go on. The kingdom of Jesus is here present and yet coming. And we are pursuing it with a passion. Keep on keeping on. May the Lord bless this to our hearing, that we might live out His Word in such a day as this. Let's look to the Lord as we praise Him further.